But Zechariah chapter 3, and again, just before you get to Matthew, you'll find the prophet Zechariah. Now, this passage, right at the beginning of chapter 3, comes right after a passage on the Messiah, the coming Messiah that's looking forward to the Messiah who has roused himself, it says, from his holy dwelling. Then we get into this passage that shows the high priest at the time, who was Joshua. And you got to think back, what did the priest do? Priests represented the people before God. And so we see the high priest, and yet he was in dirty garments. And in this passage, he experiences cleansing. And that's something we need to put in our minds and our hearts as we prepare for our passage that we're going to listen to in the sermon this morning. Please stand, if you would. I'm going to read Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. This is the word of God. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. That's an important passage to have in our minds and our hearts as we think about our own need for cleansing, a cleansing that's only brought by the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be seated. Now, it's been a few weeks since we have been in the Sermon on the Mount, or a couple of weeks. And so I think it's helpful right here at the beginning to take a moment to think back to the context for this teaching by Jesus. And we really see that in the first 16 verses, especially the first 12 verses of the Sermon on the Mount, as we look at the Beatitudes, they're called. They tell us who this is addressed to. And that's really important to understand as we get into the Sermon on the Mount. As we've talked about in the past, it's given to those who have submitted themselves to Christ. So this is a submissive heart that he's speaking to. It's primarily directed to those who, when they see God's law, they look at it and they say, this is something that is good, even though it can be difficult and painful at times. It's something that I want, and I want to submit myself to it because my heart has been turned from loving sin and giving in to sin and to really battling inside with sin, because I really want to destroy that sin that's within. And that's important as we get to this. Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. He's talking about mourn over sin. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who long to walk in obedience before the Lord. And we need to recognize that this is the primary audience that this teaching is given to, because if we don't see that, we're going to see it in the wrong light, and we're going to draw the wrong conclusions from it. Now, you may have noticed a moment ago that there were a number of the children here who left. We're going to be dealing with a passage this morning of Scripture that deals directly with sexual sin. Now, it never ceases to amaze me how direct Scripture can be when it addresses sin within us. You know, because it addresses it in a different way than we often do. We tend to put a pretty covering over it. we kind of push it aside and maybe we don't talk about it so much. But as Hebrews chapter 4 says, the Word of God cuts like a double-edged sword. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's really what the Word is designed to do. And so there are certain things that the Word deals with very directly, and we're intended at times to deal with those very directly as well. And so that's what we're going to be doing this morning. Now, last time we were in the Sermon on the Mount, we were looking at the sixth commandment, which has to do with the sanctity of life, that God has created human life, and therefore it is good, it's valuable, and it is to be protected. Today we're looking at the seventh commandment, and really in a similar way, it has to do with the sanctity of sexual intimacy, of sex, that it is something good that God has given us. And so it must be used in accordance with His design for it. And to do otherwise is to turn against Him. It is to sin and to destroy what He has created for good. Now, one last thing I'd like to mention before reading the text this morning is you'll notice that this passage, in it, Jesus teaches especially to men. That's because it deals with areas in which men in particular struggle with. Now, that's not to say that women don't also struggle with sin in this area, but there are certain aspects which men are especially susceptible to. And so it's primarily, not only, but primarily to the men in this room that this is being addressed. However, I will say that this affects everyone. Because these topics involve relationships, and they always impact relationships. So keep that in mind as we read. Please stand, if you would, and I'm going to read, beginning with Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. I'll read through verse 30. This is God's Word. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for this word this morning. As we look at the world around us, the culture in which we live, here within the church, within our own hearts, Lord, we can know and recognize that this is a word that we need to hear. And so, Father, I pray this morning that you would help each of us to investigate our hearts as we read this and to be as those who, as this whole sermon is addressed, be as those who want to hear it and are submissive to your word and desire to uncover the things that need to be drawn out and need to be destroyed within us, no matter how painful that might be. We pray for your help this morning in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, just a couple of days ago, Roddy brought about a dozen students out from the early college to help us out with our landscaping. You may see some of the effects as you look around the church. It was Earth Day, or actually yesterday, Saturday was Earth Day, but they were, in a sense, celebrating Earth Day, and they were doing community projects to assist those in the community. And there was one group of students, they were right out here in the courtyard, and they were gathered around. They had been working on rooting out some of the weeds. And now some of the other places around the church, the weeds are much easier to take care of. But out here, I think as Mary knows, they're very difficult to root out. And, you know, one of the students that was out here, we were standing in a group, and he said to me, or he asked me the question, so what's it really going to take to get these weeds out so that they don't come back? You know, in saying that, he was kind of acknowledging that what we had asked them to do here was something that was not going to fully happen because they were going to get the weeds out on the surface, but there was going to be something left of them. And so I responded to him and told him what really he already knew, that we weren't going to be able to get the weeds fully out unless we got them at the root, all the way down. And then I mentioned to him a little bit sheepishly that I do know that someone within our congregation, because I spoke to a couple of people, got a couple of gallons of weed killer, and so we've got that available, but we decided not to use that today because, you know, it's not that Earth Day kind of thing to do. But when we do that, we're going to take care of those weeds all the way down to the root. But, you know, what this young man really was saying there, in essence, and what he knew was that taking care of the symptoms, taking care of that which is on the surface, is rarely the real solution. The real solution, almost always, no matter what you're dealing with, is to get down deep and to get the root and to take care of the whole problem. Now, that's really what Jesus is teaching here in these commandments that he's addressing, that sin, just like these weeds, it'll continue to grow. It'll continue to multiply. It'll continue to dominate us unless we get it by the root. You know, we saw this a few weeks ago with hatred as we looked at the sixth commandment. And we see it today with the sin of lust. But the problem that we have is that we can often make ourselves look very clean, in fact, squeaky clean, even on the outside. That's what the Pharisees did so well. And so when Jesus says in verse 27, "You have heard that it was said," there he's talking about the Pharisees. They had perfected the art of surrounding themselves, really, with this matrix of rules. Some of those rules were the Ten Commandments. As we see here, they had other rules as well that they added to those. They were really a protection mechanism so that they could say, look, I've checked off all these rules. I've surrounded myself by them. I'm clean. I'm good. I'm acceptable. For anything outside of these rules, they could either say, there's no sin there involved, or maybe, you know, that's not something major. That's in the minor category. I haven't murdered. I haven't committed adultery. I'm good. And you know what? We can so easily do the same thing. We've got many, many ways of convincing ourselves that we're good, we're clean. And even in areas where we know we're not so clean, we're able to put it in that category just like they were. That's not so bad. You know, maybe it's that we compare ourselves with someone else and we say, I'm not like that. Or often we figure out another way to convince ourselves and maybe others that we're not so bad. But look at what Jesus does here. He really cuts through all of that and he exposes it as false. He takes the seventh commandment, "You shall not commit adultery." And just as he did with the sixth commandment, he says it's not at all what it looks like on the surface. It's like the weeds. You can't just lop them off at the surface and assume that you've taken care of the problem. No, the root lies deep below the surface. And really, that's the point in this passage. He's saying that God's requirement for his children is that we destroy the sin of adultery completely and totally. But to do that, we've got to get at the root of our sin. You know, we can't just deal at the level of the symptoms. And he's showing us here, or teaching us really, something about the law, that God's law is not ultimately about dealing with the symptoms and removing those. Those need to be removed. They must be dealt with. but they must be dealt with by getting at the root. And he teaches that here in this really very pernicious and destructive area of sin, sexual sin within our lives. And so in order to destroy this sin completely, he says in this passage, we've got to understand two things. First of all, we've got to understand the nature of sin. And secondly, we've got to understand the seriousness of our sin. And so we're going to walk through this passage and look at both of those things. First of all, the nature of sin. And that's really the root of our sin, the thing that needs to be taken care of. It runs far deeper, and it's far more deceptive than we could ever imagine. And especially with sexual sin, we're able to see that this is true. You know, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Notice he doesn't end it there. He doesn't just say, if you have done that, then you're doing well. But instead, he begins to expose the root that must be dealt with. And he shows that it's like the weed. It's connected to what's on top of the ground, but it goes far deep underneath. He says, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery in his heart. Now, can you see there the depth that the law deals with? There's something down deep, something that is the root of the sin. You know, he's speaking here about looking with lustful intent. Now, we're prone to say, I haven't committed adultery. I'm good. But what about if you allow your eyes to wander? You're driving down the street and you look at the car next to you, or you're walking through Walmart and you allow your eyes to wander, either out in public or today in a magazine or especially on the internet. You just justify it and think, well, that's different. That's something completely different. That's just a little dabbling here, a little dabbling there. But what Jesus does here is he connects it all, and it goes all the way back to the heart. Now notice what this means. It means that the thing that we're really dealing with here is not just sins. It's not just individual sins. It's more our sin. It's the thing that makes me do it. It's the lustful desires and the intentions of our heart. And you think about it, that's where the power really is. And anybody that has struggled with these things knows something about the power that they exert over us. It's out of the heart that springs then these different symptoms. They're like weeds above the surface. The wandering eyes, the use of pornography, sex before marriage, physical adultery, and they're all connected. They all spring from the same root. Jesus says, if you even look at a woman with lustful intent, then you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. You know, the depth of sin that he's uncovering here goes far beyond what we would ever imagine. Now, in doing this, he's also pointing out how deceptive sin is. Now, we may think, that's just a harmless little look. Or we may say, oh, I'm not hurting anyone, I'm just looking. But Jesus says it's all springing from the same root, the same sin. It's not our sins that are the problem. It is sin, that we are sinful to our core. You know, I recall a number of years back going to a men's Bible study. And we were looking at, it was either this passage or a similar passage. And I remember very clearly, we kind of went around the room, and there was a man in the group who said something about this, and he justified his taking long looks at women other than his wife. And this was his reasoning. He said, you know, God made women beautiful. And they're, I think, the most beautiful part of his creation. And he wants his creation to be enjoyed. So that's what I'm doing. I am just enjoying God's creation. Now, he was fully serious, and he had convinced himself fully about this. Now, we may look at that, and we may say, well, you know, that's somewhat humorous. But for this man, he believed it, and he made Scripture fit his construct. And the problem is, when we sin, we will find a way to do the same thing, to make it maybe seem like something small or some other way of justifying it. But when we're talking about the nature of sin, it is deceptive. Now, there is a particular sin that we need to address that's in this area because of how prevalent it is in the church today. Now, I'm talking about sin of those who are involved in looking at pornography. Now, that is today one of the largest industries in our world. It's something we hear about really on a regular basis. If you turn on the TV, it's largely accepted by the media, accepted in our culture. It's widely available through many different avenues, especially on the internet. And we're so easily lured there. It could be just an innocuous looking email that we receive. It could be a website that we go to. The ads that are on websites that we may click through to, a pop-up that appears. And worst of all, it's hidden. It's hidden within the church because it's considered a topic that's taboo. You know, even though really God's word addresses it directly. We put up a facade and we pretend that it doesn't exist. It's also hidden because of how we're able to access it. There are many means today to avoid detection through private browsing, through other sorts of techniques to do it in the privacy of whatever area in which we are able to find ourselves. And we're able to convince ourselves that it doesn't hurt anything because it's just me. It doesn't hurt anyone else out there. And what all of this means is that this pornography has been able to establish a foothold within the church that is massive today, and often that goes unaddressed. And so I will just say right out, if you're a man here and you have struggled with pornography at a small degree, at a greater degree, then first of all, you're not alone. This is happening powerfully and destructively throughout the church today. Really, the numbers are overwhelming when you look at the picture. And secondly, you need to know from this passage what needs to be done about it. Jesus says, if anyone looks at a woman with lustful intent in his heart, he has already committed adultery inside. This is not an isolated sin. It can only truly be addressed by getting at the root, the lustful desires and the intentions of the heart. And that calls for involvement. Involvement of others outside of yourself. Involvement of the body of Christ. And then finally, we need to know how serious this sin is. And that gets to the second point for this passage, that in order to deal with and destroy this sin completely, we need to understand the seriousness of the sin. You know, Jesus is saying here plainly that we must recognize the absolute danger that sexual sin represents. You know, we are prone to explain it away, to see it as not being something so bad. If anything, we may say that we need to refrain from certain sexual sin because of the consequences that we'll experience in this life. We may recognize through those consequences that it's a problem. But generally, it's only the big stuff that we need to stay away from. But Jesus here shows that we need to treat sexual sin in a serious manner, not in a light way. Starting in verse 29, he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Now, it may seem here that Jesus is advocating the removal of certain parts of our bodies, of an eye, a hand, the things that are dealt with in this sin. And many have seen it in that way. But remember that the real problem that he's pointing to in this passage, it's at the heart level. And so if we just remove a part of our bodies or remove something that's obstructing there, then the heart still remains in the same condition. So instead, it seems that what he's communicating here is that he's communicating that this is a real danger, this sin that we have within, and therefore the importance of dealing with it and doing something to remove it is very high. Now, Jesus makes this point here by picking something that's extremely valuable to a person. In the Hebrew culture, the right eye especially, and also it seems the right hand, were considered to be the most valuable parts of a person's body. And so using these, he's saying that even though this may be your most valued possession, your right eye, your right hand, whatever it is, if it stands between you and a relationship with God, if it causes you to stumble and to remain in sin, then it's better that it be removed and thrown away than to continue in your current state of sin. Because if you continue, it involves your relationship eternally with God. He's saying that you must not allow anything to come between you and an eternal destiny with God. It's that important. So, what does that mean that we are to do? What are you to do if you face temptation to view pornography on a regular basis? Jesus says that you must stop it. You've got to cut it off. You've got to remove yourself from that temptation and from the action. Why? Now, there are several reasons that we can point to. There's often a financial price to pay. Often it can soak up a great deal of time that should be spent elsewhere. And almost always, there is a price to pay in our relationships with others, especially with our wives and those who are close to us. It also weakens us in our character because our conscience is constantly eating at us. Now, all of those reasons are good ones, but that's not the reason that Jesus gives here. He says that you must do whatever it takes to stop, to end it, because it impacts your relationship with him all the way to the point of your eternal relationship, your soul being in danger. And then he emphasizes the importance here by saying the exact same thing twice. He says, it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. He's saying we must take all pains to avoid this sin. We must be ruthless in cutting it out of our lives. Now, if you're, again, a man here and you have struggled in the past with this, or you do struggle with it today in any way, shape, or form, and that could be simply in terms of a temptation, you may just recognize how dangerous it is. But if this is a struggle of yours, then you've got to start by sharing it with others. It could be with another brother that you're close to. It could be that you give me a call or stop by at some point. But I want you to know that this is not something that we should be struggling with alone. You know, it's our culture that tells us that, and especially often within our church. That's part of the deception that keeps us from directly dealing with this sin and destroying it. And we've got all sorts of resources available to help us. Most importantly, we have the body of Christ here together. But we got to deal with the root issues that are involved, and that requires making it known. Now, you may think, that's too difficult. That's something that makes me too vulnerable. I can't open up about something like this. Now, Jesus answers that here. When he says, when it comes to your soul, nothing is too difficult or too risky. Even when it comes to those things that you value the most, maybe it's your privacy. He says, you got to tear it out. You got to throw it away. You know, when we really, truly understand the nature of this sin and the seriousness of it, then we will understand that this is the only way. Now, we have another choice, and that is just to ignore it, to say, it's not that bad. It's not that much of a problem. And that's a decision, really, to remain unrepentant in the face of clear sin. And Jesus says there are severe consequences for that. Now, ultimately, the goal here that he's pointing to is to have a desire for purity in our hearts. It's not simply that we need to rid ourselves of these individual sins of pornography, of a wandering eye, of physical adultery with another man, another woman. You know, there is a moralistic approach to all this that's often taught. And that is that simply we put up many barriers around us. Software on our computer, layers of accountability. And I'm not putting those things down because they are good and they are often necessary as a part of the solution. But what Jesus is saying here through the Sermon on the Mount is that we need to have inside a longing for purity. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And that can only come through the gospel. You know, true purity of heart only comes when we recognize the depth and the deceptiveness of our own sin. And when we see that it's not just a sin here and a sin there that needs to be taken care of, but that our own hearts are far beyond anything that we can do to fix them. And we need to see that the guilt and the shame that comes from this sin, and it does come from this sin, it's not something that will just go away no matter what we do. And that's where the words from our assurance of pardon this morning from 1 Peter come in. This is what must come to our rescue. Jesus says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. You know, really, that's what it's all about. It's about dying to sin and living to righteousness. But it's on the basis of what He has done, not on the basis of what we are able to do. It's by His free gift, His grace, that our sin is finally and completely taken care of. And that is the good news, that it's a free gift. And as this happens in our lives, we're able to look and to read the rest of these words in 1 Peter, which say, For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. These are words of rest and comfort. And we need to recognize the nature of sin in our lives, the seriousness of sin in our lives, but also that as we turn from that sin to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will find true rest and true comfort and true assurance that only comes from Him. May we do that today. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank You for this word, which is a difficult word for us to hear. It's difficult for us to take inside. It's difficult for us to investigate our own hearts. But Your word is clear that that is what we must do. And so I pray, Father, that You would help each of us here to do just this, and especially the men in this body. Father, I pray that You would speak to us through Your word, that You would cause us to look to You and to know that in You and in Christ alone we have our true problem dealt with and taken care of. Would You help us with this in the coming days, weeks, and months? Lord, we thank You that in Christ that we are able to truly live and to truly live with You. Set that upon our minds and hearts, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.